The heritage of Jacob. And I actually want to talk to you about several subjects and that tie together. The subjects of Laodicea, the seventh-day Sabbath, Jacob's heritage, righteousness by faith, the second coming, and hopefully you'll see how those things... Now, it'll be somewhat brief in each of these regards, but hopefully the pieces will start interlocking and you'll see the patterns develop, and that will help you in your study as well. But we're going to look at the example that was given to us primarily through the experience of Jacob, which Jacob represents what? Jacob represents... those who will go through the end, through the time of Jacob's trouble, and be an overcomer. But that's not how Jacob's life started. He was later called Israel. And so as spiritual Israel, we also, if we have the heritage of Jacob, we can also be called Israel. Now... As to its relevance, are we living in the end? What do you think? Is this an important subject to know the message that God has for His end time people? Do we need to know what it takes to go through the time of trouble? There's many people that prepare the various ways, but you know, maybe not all of those ways are as important as another. And so, to get the main thing. In preparing, I think is important. And these things were written for us to instruct us so that we aren't ignorant about the things that that come upon us, that we would be able to take faith in the Word of God, knowing that God cared enough that He wasn't going to surprise us at the end, but that we can know how to prepare. Isaiah 58, it's a well-known chapter that deals with the people of God in the end of time. And we see that it, you know, applies, you know, to those that are giving the loud cry message and are have the latter rain. But the first five verses don't start out that way. The first five verses say, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Does that sound fairly good? They're trying. "Wherefore have we fasted," say they, "and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and do smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." So what's happening? The people of God are trying to fast so that they can maybe win a argument, or you know, they see a problem and they think that they can fast to become smarter, or competition with someone. And so that's not exactly the way that God wants His people to be. He's got another plan, and He expounds that in the following verses. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye may break every yoke?" So that's the sacrifice that God wants His people. His people have experienced the loosing of the bands, the breaking of the yoke, the releasing of the burdens of sin. And so his people, if they've experienced this, are to sacrifice to do that, to, instead of competing with one another, to take that message of mercy and love to the rest of the world. And so that is a prophecy of what God's church looks like, that that closes the time. Now, how do we get to that place? How do we appreciate God's character and what it means to be forgiven and released and have an easy yoke? In our Sabbath fellowship group, we had some discussion last week. The question was raised about how bad we really are, you know, because, you know, most of us seem like pretty good people. Is there a difference between what we're doing now, who we are now, and like what the objective is? And I've had these thoughts. I'm sure that all of you have had these thoughts. You know, I'm not that bad. I haven't gone to jail. I don't steal. I don't kill. I'm not so bad. I'm living pretty well with society. I don't have too many enemies, and you know, it's all pretty good. But is that the standard that God has for us? And so the Laodicean condition that we're in is one that is poor, blind, naked, and, you know, lacking in all these things, but then we're too blind to actually recognize it. And so the answer that I've been thinking of is, what does the Word of God say about our condition? Let God be true and every man a liar. It says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17. So that's our diagnosis. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. So, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So at its root, we have a heart condition. We have a bad heart, and we can't do anything about it because we don't have the means to address that. The next question is, what is the difference between a wicked heart and a pure heart? Because ours is evidently wicked. And what is the definition of a pure heart? And so it isn't a matter of necessarily what you do or don't do that determines what your heart is, because, you know, you can fake things, you can do things that they make people believe that you're something that you really aren't. That's called deception. But it's, you know, often our, you know, we do a certain thing around certain people maybe, or, you know, we live a life that doesn't necessarily correspond to our heart. And so what is it that makes up our heart or our character is our thoughts and our feelings. And so then a pure heart, as opposed to a wicked heart, doesn't have bad thoughts or bad feelings. Now, who can change the thoughts and the feelings that you have? Can a leopard change his spots? And so have you thought of bad things about certain people ever? Do you ever think, well, you know, that person cut me off, that was not very nice of them, and have bad thought, I wish they would have? Or, you know, any time we go through life, we have various abrasive things that come our way, and we think, well, that wasn't very nice of them. I don't really like them, because they, and if they add up too many, we really don't like them, but at least we have a bad thought towards them because they did something offensive to us. And so a pure heart would not think those things. The Bible says, perfect peace have they that love the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. And so when your reaction is to be offended or to have, you know, some frustration towards a person, that's a sign that, you know, a little sign that maybe God needs to come in and help purify our hearts. The contrary, you know, what a pure heart would do and what you saw Jesus do in his example is to pray for those people. If you're offended or they're attempting to offend you or you're naturally offended, then you pray for them. Because a person who is going around being offensive is somebody that doesn't have a saving relationship with Jesus, and your goal is not for yourself anymore, but for those around you. So do you pray that then God would give them love, joy, and peace instead of scowling on your face and thinking, well, that was quite offensive of them? Ellen White puts it this way in Desire of Ages, but those who at any supposed provocation feel at liberty to indulge anger or resentment are opening the heart to Satan. Bitterness and animosity must be banished from the soul if we would be in harmony with heaven. So in the souls of those in heaven, there is none of this animosity. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, that's love, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So there we have thinketh no evil. Christ-like love places the most favorable construction on the motives and acts of others. It does not needlessly expose their faults. It does not listen eagerly to unfavorable reports, but seeks rather to bring to mind the good qualities of others. And that's from Acts of the Apostles. So that seems like a fairly high standard then when you think of how, you know, what your heart condition is. How do we get to that place? And can it be done? Do you believe it can be done? It can only be done by faith in Jesus. And faith that he wills to do it in us, and also that he wills to do it in those around us. And we also have many promises in the Bible that he will write his law upon our hearts. And so then when his law is written on our hearts, then those bad thoughts disappear and turn into good thoughts. Jacob's heritage. So in Isaiah 58:13, getting to the bottom of the chapter, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed with thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now that seems very good. It sounds like if you keep the Sabbath, that God will give you these blessings. He'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. But what is that? What does that mean? What does it mean to ride on the high places of the earth? And what does it mean to be fed with the heritage of Jacob? What is the heritage of Jacob? It sounds like it must be a good thing, but it would be good to know what it is if God's promising it to us. Now, Jacob had two heritages, and heritage means inheritance. And so the inheritance of Jacob, it was promised to him, but his first inheritance, he thought he saw that was material. And how did he get his inheritance? There was some deception involved, wasn't there? He was doing it by his works, and he was saying, well, this is what God said, so I'm helping God, right? But that was a little deceitful. And it didn't end up in a good place. The deception that he used was cost him a lot of things that he really wanted, like being with his family at a, you know, time, and he missed seeing his mother, and you know, he actually missed out on his inheritance because he was running away from Esau, who he cheated. So he didn't really get his inheritance, but he did have the problem of being a deceiver, which was the name Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. And so everywhere he went, they would ask him, "Hi, I'm Sam. What's your name?" "I'm the deceiver." Oh, that's, great name. But so he had to live with that. And he was reminded of that whenever he heard his name, that he was the deceiver. Now, his journey took him away from home, and he had some maturing to do. He had a series of experiences that I think led him to realize his condition, realize where this has taken him, humble himself, and instead of being the deceiver, he repented from his deception. And how did he handle it when then he was deceived? Because he got deceived a couple times then in his life, and he went with it. And he realized that, if it wasn't for God, he would be a deceiver as well. So that was his first inheritance. Is that the one that's promised to us? The second inheritance was a spiritual inheritance, and that he got by faith in God. In Genesis 32, we find the story of Jacob's... Now, God told him to leave where he was. He was married and had cattle and sheep and children, oxen and asses, men servants and maid servants. And so God told him to go back home. Now, if he goes back home, he knows that there's going to be a problem waiting for him. And so the problem is that it probably looks to Esau like he's coming back for his inheritance, which he got. And so then Esau's probably going to be ready to fight for his inheritance, because Esau's enjoying it right now and Jacob isn't. And so then he had some distress about the situation, but he followed God. He listened to God and made a commitment to follow God. But there was going to be trouble along the way. In verses 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And so we see, there's a very short description of what happened there, but to unpack it a little bit, he was struggling for his life, and he was at some point realized that he was no longer struggling with a regular man, but he was struggling with God. And so at that point he realized, well, I'm in the presence of God. And what is your response when you're in the presence of God, when you realize that you're in a real intimate presence with God, that you're wrestling with God? And there's I'm sure many thoughts that occurred to him, but it was real. It was real to him that he was in the presence of God. The response that he had was that he needed God's blessing. Now, it's clear that he had overcome his faults as being a deceiver, and he had repented from that, and so he could ask for that blessing, because we can't ask for God's blessing with that much strength if we haven't confessed our faults to him. But at that point, he realized he needed the blessing of God not only for survival physically, but for that spiritual craving that he had. Now, in the Patriarchs and Prophet, Ellen White describes the struggle. Satan had accused Jacob before the angels of God, claiming the right to destroy him because of his sin. He had moved upon Esau to march against him, and during the patriarch's long night of wrestling, Satan endeavored to force upon him a sense of his guilt. In order to discourage him and break his hold upon God, when in his distress Jacob laid hold of the angel and made supplication with tears, the heavenly messenger, in order to try his faith, also reminded of him of his sin and endeavored to escape from him. So what do you do when you're confronted with God and God reminds you of your sin? Jacob had to consider something more than just that moment there with God. He had to consider, who is God? What is God's character? Because this was a test of faith. Jacob, you did all this. Satan's saying you did all this, and I'm saying you did all this. What do you think about the situation? Are you gonna let me go now, or are you going to hang on? And so God knew that Jacob was at a point where he was willing to hold on, and so he let him hold on. But out of that, out of that moment, he realized that God was who God was, his character, and he realized, I think, what Moses said later in Exodus 34, when the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, Moses proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so it was that thought of who God was, that God's mercy was prevailed, and that even though God can remind you of your sin, that sin was forgiven, and Jacob knew with tenacity that God's mercy was more powerful. Now, at that point, then, that was a demonstration of his faith. He showed his faith at that moment. And in verse 28, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. I'm sorry, that was verse 27 it was 28, okay. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And so Israel literally means one who rules with God, a prince of God. And so here Jacob, the deceiver, went from a character, because our names, these are names that describe our characters, from a deceiver to a prince and one who rules with God. And with that came an inheritance. Now he became a ruler with God, and his inheritance, his spiritual inheritance, came from that. And that is the same as what is promised to the Laodicean church. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so you see, it's the same message. God is telling us to Laodicea, to spiritual Israel, you're deceivers, but I have a new name for you. I can change your character. I can change your heart. I can change the thoughts of your heart. But how do we do that? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now, to tie that into the Sabbath, because it says in Isaiah 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, how does the Sabbath tie into the promise of the inheritance of sitting with God in his throne? I think that requires an understanding of what is the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Is it more than we keep the seventh day and come here to church and sing hymns and listen to a sermon? Is it more than that? Because as Ellen White said in a letter to this is volume 1 of Testimonies 337. She's talking about an elder in this Adventist church. Elder K knows not of what spirit he is. He is uniting his influence with the dragon host to oppose those who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus. That doesn't sound good. But as far as the Sabbath is concerned, he occupies the same position as the Seventh-day Baptist. Okay, so he's a Sabbath keeper. And he's calling himself a Seventh-day Adventist, but he views the Sabbath in the same way that the Seventh-day Baptists view the Sabbath. Well, what is the difference between the way that Seventh-day Adventists view the Sabbath and the way that Seventh-day Baptists view the Sabbath? She goes on, separate the Sabbath from the messages, and it loses its power. But when connected with the message of the third angel, a power attends it which convicts unbelievers and infidels and brings them out with strength to stand, to live, grow, and flourish in the Lord. It is time for the people, and this she's talking to Wisconsin, to find their position. Who will be on the Lord's side should be sounded by the faithful, experienced ones in every places. God requires them to come out and cut loose from the various influences which would separate them from one another and from the great platform of truth upon which God is bringing his people. So, you see something there connected to the Sabbath that gives the Sabbath power that we ought to be standing on, or the Sabbath becomes, you know, somewhat more of a charade. About the Sabbath, no other institution was committed to the Jews rendered. No other institution which was committed to the Jews tended so fully to distinguish them from surrounding nations as did the Sabbath. God designed that its observance should designate them as his worshipers. Okay, so then, if the Sabbath is a something that has a revealing work in us, that those around us can tell that we're Sabbath keepers, then the Sabbath has done its work. It was to be a token of their separation from idolatry and their connection with the true God. But in order to keep the Sabbath holy, men must be themselves be holy. Through faith, they must become partakers of the righteousness of Christ. When the command was given to Israel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the Lord said also to them, ye shall be holy unto men unto me. Exodus 20. Only thus could the Sabbath distinguish Israel as the worshipers of God. As the Jews departed from God and failed to make the righteousness of Christ their own by faith, the Sabbath lost its significance to them. Satan was seeking to exalt himself and to draw men away from Christ, and he worked to pervert the Sabbath because it is a sign of the power of Christ. So does that put another level of importance on the Sabbath? If the Sabbath is a sign that the power of Christ dwells in you, and the power of Christ is doing something in you that is changing your character and giving you righteousness by faith, that sanctifying influence, then you have the the meaning of the Sabbath, because, and that goes back to the beginning, and the seventh day God rested, and when he rested from his work that he did, that work included all that was needed to sanctify you, to recreate that heart in you, all of that. God is not does not have to invent the plan of salvation. It was created from the foundation of the earth. And so when we remember that Sabbath, that God gives us this rest, which is his rest, that that our efforts, all our right doing, which the children of Israel turned the Sabbath into a burden. They turned the thing that was supposed to be rest into a burden, that they had to do all these things in order to please God. But God says, it's my Sabbath to give you rest. It's complete rest with confidence that God loves us and is merciful to us and offers us not only forgiveness but victory over sin. He reminds us that he will heal our hearts and inspires us to do the good works that come as a result. And so it's not physical rest primarily, but spiritual rest, because God is spirit. And so when we find it a delight to rest in this blessed assurance, we aren't, as it says in Isaiah, we delight to do the will of God. We aren't interested in doing our things. Our things become superseded by our will, that God's will be done on earth as is in heaven. So it's not our will that we're trying to enjoy the Sabbath, but that God's will be done on earth. And so how does that tie into the high places? What are high places? In Isaiah 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You see what that's saying? That's saying that when the Sabbath is kept rightly, and God's sanctifying influence is in our hearts, it will cause us to do these things that are spoken in Isaiah 58, giving the truth to those that are hungry, taking care of the wants of those that are afflicted. And that will be a different response than those in the world will have towards what's going on in the world. And it'll be so clear that here's a people that have a joy that we can't figure out, and that, you know, our religion isn't able to give us, and so they come seeking to know the Lord at that point. And so at that point, when the Sabbath is kept properly and the influence of God is in our hearts, and times the condition that God is that God's giving us an experience, and so that experience that God brings us through makes it clear, makes it evident to those around us that there is something different, and that's when the loud cry starts. When people are realizing that there's something real different, and they want it. And so, after that experience, though, after the riding on the high places, comes the time of Jacob's trouble, which is how he got his name changed. And that is the last step in purifying or testing his people, that it's proven that they know who I am. They know my name, that I am merciful and long-suffering and forgiving. And so the faith that we can attach to God in that trying time, we've seen him work. We've seen that people yearn for this relationship, because it's not just a preaching of the word. It's not preaching of a theory that they come running after. It's an experience, because experience shows that it's real. And against all, against all the evidence, against all the natural inclination of what the rest of the world is doing. So instead of fearing what is coming upon the earth, the people of God have peace and are thinking to save others rather than themselves. So in summary, the story tells us that we are deceivers. That's our lot. It's not my words, but we often deceive others into thinking, maybe that we have to, like Jacob did, that we have to obtain that inheritance by our own works, that we have to trick people into thinking that all is well, that God's power is in us, and maybe it's not. And so we, we call ourselves Christians, but we want to not be deceivers of Christian about ourselves, about our name, but followers of Christ. Our thoughts and at times our actions betray us. God is revealing to us what we lack and has the remedy for our Laodicean condition, which begins with repentance. God has promised to take his people, his last day people who understand the Sabbath and righteousness by faith and the three angels' messages, and give us an experience that demonstrates our faith in his power to forgive and heal not only us, but anyone who comes to him. This message we take to the world, and as it is powered by the latter rain, it swells into a loud cry. People will come to us to know what it is that we have, because it is different from the rest of the world. After that, we go through the time of trouble, wrestling with God. Our faith in him is tested. And even when he reminds us of who we were, we prevail on his mercy, and he gives us a new name, Prince of God, because it is found that in our mouth there is no guile. And another word for guile is deceit, Revelation 14:5. He then gives us the inheritance that was given to Jacob, to be rulers with him in his throne, Revelation 3:21. And my question for us is, how many of us desire to be a part of God's last day people and have this experience? Amen. I know that, as part of our service, we have testimonies, which is another opportunity for you to signify God's working in your life today. And the way that we also overcome, because God has given us experiences not just for our benefit, but for those that need to be encouraged. And so we give testimonies to God, not for glory of ourselves, but to encourage each other, to edify each other, to exhort each other, and which is the reason that we come together. So there's a microphone down here, and I'll just stand here to keep you company. But those of you that have a testimony to share, we're happy to listen to it. Good.
It's good to see you, all of you. Last Sabbath it was kind of empty, but it's so wonderful to see all you here worshiping God. Well, my testimony, Couple testimonies. Before I was ready to leave on a trip to Tennessee, my neighbor, it was a Sunday, we were leaving on Monday, she was walking like this, and I saw her face, and I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "I have a terrible pain." And I said, "Well, I can give you something that can help you." And you know, this neighbor, I've been living in this street for 19 years, and it's kind of hard to get to her. I got to the mother. She hated me in the beginning, but she became to love. The mother, she became to love me. But the daughter, I tried to share with her the great controversy, and she said, no, you give one to my mom. And I said, yes, I give it to your mom, but this is for you. No, okay. So I start sharing with her. Mom passed away, so I start sharing with her, like, fruits, whatever I have that I know that she likes. And then that the invitation for Bible study was the only one she accepted. And I knock at the door, and I have something for her. And then I said, by the way, I not only have this for you, but I want to share this. If you want to have Bible studies, here it is. And she said, oh, thank you. This is the first time. And this happened like when we start giving away those invitations. So then she got sick and painful situation, and my sister was getting some things done. And I said, okay, let me bring it. And say, okay. And she waited for me. So I got the castor oil, the one that I have, and I said, let's go to your home. And because you need to get naked, you know? And she said, oh, let's go home. But the husband was inside. And I was telling her, you know, the only one who can heal you is God. But as obedient to God's natural remedies, we are going to use in this, but God is the one who's going to heal you. And the husband laughed. He laughed. I said, it's okay. And then I said, oh, but before to put this compress in you, can you allow me to pray? And she goes, yes. She was in terrible pain. And then she allowed me to pray for the first time. 19 years living there. So I go and I pray, a quick prayer. Lord, you are the one who heals. You are the only one who can help this lady. I'm going to do this because this is a natural remedy, and you have created this for a purpose. Bless this and bless her and heal her. So I put the compress on her, and I wrap it around and explain how to do it. And she goes, okay. And she gave me a hug. I said, okay. And I walk. And then I said, okay, I see you later. And then I said, sister, I had to do many things. So I went to do my things. And then in my way back, like 2 hours, it took me 2 hours. I was doing some errands. My sister said, hey, your neighbor came and asking for you. What? She wants to talk to you. Okay. So I went and I knocked on the door and she goes, guess what? I said, I don't know. Guess what? The minute you walk away, I start feeling a heat over here. Heat. It was so hot. And after that, no pain.
Amen.
What I did is praise God.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
It's not the best doctor you can have?
Amen.
And she goes, yes. See, there is ways that God works in people. She rejects books, but she accepts natural remedies.
Yeah.
And God did this miracle for her to know there is a God in
Amen.
Heaven.
Amen.
And at the minute, she told me, I said, praise God. And guess what? Who's going to tell the neighbors about it?
Amen.
She's going to tell them. And she already did. Guess what? I tell Julie about this and this and that and that. And I said, praise God, Lord. I've been praying for these people too long. And you know, sometimes I feel so discouraged. I said, Lord, it seems like I'm not doing anything here. But the Lord is working. And for the first time yesterday, I was carrying some figs, and I said, "Do you like figs? I already have one, but Julie wants." I said, "It's hard to get to her. She has all her house fenced up with two German shepherds, so you can hardly get to the house." And then I was going back with my figs, and she said, "Oh, they're coming." So I went back, and I said, "Oh, Julie, I'm trying to get to you, but it's hard to get to you." She said, "Yes, I know. Do you like figs?" "I love figs." "Oh, here, this is for you." And I say, "By the way, how can I reach? How can I talk to you when it's not possible?" And she laughs. "I will give you my number." So for the first time in 19 years, I got her number.
Amen.
And that is a door, the door that has opened there. And I'm still praying for the other neighbors. But there is that what happened before I was leaving. But on my way to, I came back from Tennessee, and my sister invited me to Merida to take the in-laws with her. And I said, "No, I can't. I already been 1 month out." "That's okay. You can go." And then I have a problem. You know, many of you know that I have a really bad fall, and that ended up hurting my two discs, the four and the six. That's why I have so much problem. I didn't know exactly my problem, but I knew something was wrong. So I said, "Lord, if you want me to go there, please. I need to have an MRI. I need to know what really is happening to me, because sometimes I can hardly write." And the Lord opened the doors, and then I went there, and I had the MRI, and I was praying, "Oh, Lord, I know these things are too expensive." And when I paid, they said it's $200. That means $200. And I go, "Praise God."
Amen.
So that's another miracle. And then I know what happened to me, and I know how I can, I had to behave. I had to be careful when I'm doing things. And I'm investigating natural remedies, because I believe it, that God can help me. And that, and another thing that happened is when we got to Cancun, I carried with me some steps to Christ, and I said, "This is for the people in Mexico." And the lady who helped my sisters-in-law, it was the wheelchair helper, and we gave some money at the end, and I said, "You know, by the way, let me give you a best gift you can have." And she said, "What is it?" And I said, "This book." And she said, "Oh, it's about the Virgin Mary." And I didn't say anything against that. I said, "This is best. It's the love of God for you." And she goes and said, "Oh, it's about God." "Yes, it is. And you will find out how much he loves you." She grabbed the book and put it in her chest. And she said, "I made sure to read it, because if it is a God, I want to know." So there are ways that we can help, and the Lord will open the door. And my last testimony is, and my sister likes to help people with natural remedies, and also we practice that before sharing with others. But especially this one, it touched my heart, because she told me, she didn't know, somebody came and said, Rebecca, "You know what happened to the girl that you talked to her about the castor oil?" And she said, "No, I don't know anything." "Oh, you should know. Guess what? She doesn't need a surgery anymore." And I said, "Oh, what's going on? Tell me what happened." And she said, "You know, when I was here, I came, she worked there on April. And she was giving this as natural remedies and everything to the brothers and sisters in the church. And only one family respond to those messages and say, 'I want to try.' So the husband, it was having so much terrible allergies. Nothing helped. Nothing. He tried everything. And my sister goes, 'Use cayenne.' 'What? That's a pepper.' 'I know. It feels horrible. I'm not going to lie to you,' because she did it. 'It feels horrible, but it will help you. If you want to be helped, do it.' So he did it. So because he did it, he experienced the freedom of allergies. Now, the son was having pain in the shoulder, and she shared one of the ointments. And you know, that family started sharing, spreading about natural remedies. And then this lady, this girl, heard about what was happening with them. And the sister-in-law brought the mother and the daughter and said, you know, here is the studies. And she goes, I'm not a doctor. I just share what I know. So I'm not gonna read it because I don't understand anything, but I can tell you something. The first question I'm gonna ask you is, do you believe in God? And her response was, yes. She's a Catholic person, okay? And yes, I believe in God. Okay, if you believe in God, he will heal you. But then you have to do this, castor oil. She has a tumor in her breast this big. And she didn't have the money for the surgery. And my sister said, try for 1 month. She said, only 1 month. And I go, sister, 3 months at least, you know, to be sure. No, she said, just try for 1 month, and you will see what God can do for you. So she went back in June, and the doctor says, what's going on? Your tumor reduced to this much. Amen. Praise God. Who healed the girl? God. We tried to look for her. We couldn't find her. Finally, almost at the end, coming back home, I said, sister, I want to meet this girl. So we went there, and I was having one more because I already gave up the other steps to Christ and said, let's go. And it was the mother and the daughter. And it says, you know who healed you, don't you? Yes, it was God. In obedience to natural remedies. So I said, but I have something better than that. I'm going to give you this book. And she said, thank you so much. So because of the testimony of this pagan person, guess what? Brothers and sisters in the church start asking for natural remedies. Amen. You know, sometimes I feel ashamed that we call ourselves Christians, but we doubt about God and the power of healing. And I said, oh, Lord, forgive us. Because instead of being a good testimony, sometimes we are giving bad testimony. And that, I said, sister, we had many things to do and start obeying what God had given us. Because we cannot only help one, but we can help many. Many. And that is a testimony and a rebuke for the other sisters. They came and said, I'm sorry. We didn't believe, but because her testimony, they believe. Amen. So, brothers, we have a work to do. Amen. To trust in God. Amen. And Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miriam. God's alive and well, isn't he? And making miracles.
Hi, I have four testimonies, but I'm going to start with...
go ahead and tell us your name.
When I, on Thursday this week, I got sick and had to go home from my outing, but on Friday I felt a lot better, so I could go to the library yesterday and come to church today. And I'm going to be getting a job soon. Wow. And I am moving to Gresham.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I'm starting a job in November.
Nice. Congratulations. Good.
What are you going to do?
Just be applying for applications and starting a work program.
Okay. Cool.
Amen. Thank you, Joey. We're glad you came.
Good job.
Fight over it.
I'm coming.
Okay.
Hello, and my name is Tarlene, and I have, don't start the name ring, I have several testimonies. I'm going to do it quick, though. A man named George. I worked yesterday at a nursing home, a rehabilitation place, and I met this gentleman named George who had appendicitis. His appendix burst. And he ended up there, and you know, as I was taking care of him, he began to tell me he was a believer in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so I just listened to him, you know, and then I began to tell him, I said, you know, God spared your life. And he spared your life that you might be a witness for him. He said, yes, ma'am. And so he just kept witness. He says, because of you, I'm having a good day. Isn't that amazing? How God sent me in there to tell that man that he been given a second chance in life, that he may be a witness of what God has done for him. And the other one is a woman called Stephanie. Same place. I took care of Stephanie concerning she was having this, she had fallen, had hip surgery, but then she was having pain in her back and in her lower foot. And she said, the pain is so bad, I feel like scratching myself, annoying my jaw. Just, the pain was excruciating. She had a pain patch, and she had the pain medication. I said, sister, how much water are you drinking? Not enough. I said, well, you need to drink your medicine. So I went and got her several ounces of water. And she says, not soda? I said, no, not soda. You were not born with soda in your veins, sister. So she's like, so she took the water. She says, okay, I'm going to drink it, and I'm going to believe you. So she drank 500 ounces of water. And I, 500. And I went in there, and it was empty. And I went in there, and then she says, I said, sister, I'm going to get you some more water. And so then I took it back to her. She says, not soda? I said, no, not soda. And so I took it in there. Eventually her son came to visit her. She was so lonely, really. She says, my son, he doesn't believe me. He doesn't believe that I'm having this pain. I said, drink your water. And so she wasn't able to get out of bed, but after she drank several, at least two, almost three of the large containers of water, she was able to get up out of bed, and she didn't have any more pain. So, you know, I said to her, and her son said, I never seen my water, my mother ever drink water in 40-something years. Isn't that amazing? But God's medicine, she took the water of life, literally. Isn't that amazing? So she was able to get up out of bed and actually do some therapy. She was able to walk. Well, in the beginning, she wasn't, because she was really suffering from a lot of pain. And then another one says, 6 books and 5 youngsters. Last Sabbath, as I was leaving, going home, I always pass by this park. And so I happened to look to this, to my right, and there was several children, actually young teenagers, high school students in the park. And I said, I'm just going to keep going. Just drive home. God said, no, turn that car around. Remember God says about the grapes, the vision that Ellen White had about the grapes? God told her, even though the whole vine, is the whole cluster is not ripe, pick the grapes that are right, right? So I went back, and so I said, Lord, I need your help. What am I going to say? And so I went and I talked to the young people. I asked them, did they like history? Did they like medicine? Did they like just several different situations, topics, and subjects? And so they were just like, no, I don't really like to read. I really like this, whatever, like that. But, you know, in the end, I said to them, I said, you know, I really care about young people. I care about your complete success. So I have some gifts for you. I want to give these books to you. So they took all the books. It was 5 of them. But they took The Great Controversy, Desire of Ages, and Ministry of Healing. They took the books. And I left the park. And then 5 minutes and $5. As I was at the gas station yesterday, I pulled up and I saw this guy. I wasn't sure if he was Hispanic or whatever like that. So I chose English and his Hispanic, Great Controversy. And so I approached him. I said, "Hey, brother, do you like to read? Do you like history?" He said, "No." I said, "You like to read?" He said, "No, not really. I don't." He said, "Thank you anyway, but no thank you." So I went ahead and pumped my gas. And so I was pumping my gas. This guy pulled up in front of me really quick. And he got out of the car. I got back in my car. He got out of the car. And I was like, "Okay, Lord. The Lord says, go and give that man Desire of Ages and Ministry of Healing." So literally, I said, "Lord, keep him here." So as soon as I got the books, literally, he was about to pull off literally 5 minutes and $5 at the gas station. So as he was about to get back in the car, I said, "Hey, brother, do you like to read? Do you like history?" He said, "Yes, I like history and I like to read." So I gave him the Ministry of Healing and Desire of Ages. He looked at the Ministry of Healing and says, "God knows I need this book." Isn't that amazing? I need this book. 5 minutes and $5. I'm telling you. Sometimes we only got 5 minutes, okay? And so even though the other man rejected the books, a guy literally pulled up in front of me, got about $5 worth of gas, gave him a jump back in his car, and God said, "Move." So the Lord blessed. And so I'm going to tell you, sometimes you only got 5 minutes.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for being the hands and feet. We have a lot of workers and that are inspired to sow seeds. And we don't know all the returns yet, but we'll see them someday. Go ahead. Come on.
I'm Kenny Smith. This is my wife, Renee. And I feel like a celebrity today because everybody seems to know what's happened to us this past week or so. And that's because of Renee communicating with everybody. And sometimes too much information, but
just once.
Boy, something immediately came to your mind. I'm thankful for all your prayers and for this church. Yeah, so what happened was that I had, I'd been having some shoulder pain for a while, and wasn't particularly surprising because I'd been in physical therapy for shoulder problems recently, but I did think, well, you know, I think left shoulder pain can also be heart kind of trouble. And so I looked online and looked at the symptoms of heart attack and stuff, and I didn't have any of those symptoms, but I did have this shoulder pain that was really persistent. And so I came to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and it was bothering me a fair amount, and it was kind of a busy prayer night, and I already had a lot of people I wanted to request prayer for. So we're kind of going around and thought about my shoulder, thought about asking about that, but I didn't. And finally, it was really kind of a busy evening prayer meeting. And so when our time was up, we ended up kind of out in the hall visiting and stuff. And I thought, man, I wonder if I ought to call everybody back in and, "Hey, will you guys pray for me here a little," you know, but I didn't. And so finally, there was just a couple people left there. And I thought, man, I should ask these guys to pray for me, you know, because I don't feel right. But I didn't. So went home. And the next morning at the breakfast table, I told Renee, I said, "You know, I actually kind of feel a little, I think maybe I feel a little dizzy too. I'm not sure." And she said, "Well, just stand up. And if you're dizzy, you know, you'll know." And I actually can't tell you anything that happened for the next half hour or so. But what I did do was, apparently, I got up and walked into the kitchen, which is just right, sort of right behind me. And what she wasn't watching me, and I just fell over backwards, bang, and my head hit the hardwood floor. Yeah, you can see that spot. Anyway, and so I don't know what happened then. So,
well, when he came to, I said, okay, so this tells me that it's not just your shoulder. So we got to call 911.
It's also my head.
So then the fire trucks came and then eventually the ambulance, and they said, yeah, it's heart. They hooked him up to the leads and stuff. Said, something's wrong with your heart. But they said, it's not really, really bad. We don't even need lights and sirens. We're just going to drive him to the hospital. So.
Yeah, so.
Oh, and in my defense, I have to say, I get lightheaded a lot. And so I just hang on to something. I never even thought of blacking out. You know, it's just like, whoa, that doesn't happen.
It's never happened to me before. So, so they said, well, we got to do like an angiogram and, you know, look up and see what's going on in there. They run a bunch of tests and said it had elevated enzymes and whatnot, so probably having a heart attack. We don't know why. And I said, well, I know I don't want any stents, you know, because I've read about stents and in connection to dementia and, you know, things like that. So, I really don't want any stents. And the doctor kind of looked at me like, yeah, well, it's kind of, that's not what we do. Anyway, so when I put off the decision for a day so we could check with a bunch of people, I finally decided, okay, that's what we got to do. So when they roll me in to do this angiogram instance, they also said, so if stents aren't going to work, then we'll do bypass surgery. And here, sign here. And we'll do that today. It's like, wow, this is really escalating. This is really getting serious. And then while during the procedure, I was awake for all the procedure, I guess more or less. I thought I knew what was going on. But there's a lot of people in the room. I felt like there were seven people in the room. I don't know how many were really in the room. But it seemed like a bunch of people. And at one point, everybody was yelling at me, you know, Kenny, blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't know what all the, you know, you okay? And I said, yeah, I think so. And about 60 seconds later, it happened again. And then when I got to the room that night, or I think it was actually the next day, one of the change of nurses, one of the nurses told this other nurse, and I happened to hear her, she says, he almost coded twice in the procedure. Yeah. And I had no idea, you know, I thought I was living in the blue zone, you know. Both my parents lived to be 94. I've been a vegetarian almost all my life and vegan for 4 or 5 years. And I was, you know, you guys know I was trying to understand inflammation, working on inflammatory things. Never really thought about clogged arteries. Wasn't part of my thinking. Anyway, I got home and I'm doing pretty well. But the miracle was apparently passing out. Apparently, you know, it saved my life because I didn't have any of these other symptoms. I don't know when I would have ever gone to have it checked out.
And that's not a heart attack symptom.
Yeah, the doctor said, well, that's pretty unusual, you know, passing out. He says, but I think it got you here, and I think that's a good thing.
Amen.
So, pretty cool.
Yeah, very cool.
Anyway, I guess that's it. Anyway, that's what happened, but I really appreciate all the prayers. And the Signal group is an important way in which she was able to connect with everybody. So, you know, one text, everybody knows what's going on. So I encourage people to join that group. Because really, I feel like a celebrity today. Everybody was talking about me. And And I was thinking, I bet there's 8 other people in the congregation right now that have had a week kind of similar to what I've had. And, you know, maybe just not as being as well connected or whatever. And so how important the family is, this family, when we press together, we're told to press together, come close, pray with each other, carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6:2. So anyway, thank you all so much.
Amen. Yes. We're thankful for a loving church family that that prays for each other and carries each other's burdens. And God still has work for you, and God preserves our life every day.
I want to praise the Lord, too. I agree with the being a part of the Signal Group. It just feels like we're all family, and we're all lifting up everybody in prayer together, and I just feel good about it, and we're a team.
Amen.
And so, praise the Lord. He spared Kenny's life, and Kenny was so busy praying for other people that he was forgetting himself, and the Lord spared him even in spite. So praise the Lord. This week, I just wanted to share this because, I think it was yesterday morning, I was just waking up, and I was just thinking, and the thought came to me, by the way, I'm Judy, and good morning, everybody, good morning. Family. The thought came to me, you know, I always question God, how do I let this mind be in me that was, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Well, I always asked him, how do I do that? I don't understand. And so the other morning, it just dawned on me. It's like, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is available to all of us. That's how we let this his mind be in us, is we ask. We ask for the Holy Spirit, just like, and he loves to help us. And just like, you know, I clean houses, and this not is not an advertisement because I don't want work. I'm getting old. And so, but his job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to help us, and he's on it. If we ask for the Holy Spirit, the Lord is happy to give them, just like me being a housekeeper. I love my work. I love to clean. And if someone has a dirty house and they don't like to clean, or they don't have time to clean, or they don't want to clean, then I love to help them, and it's my joy to help them, and I can't wait. No matter, you know, it can look disgusting and like filthy, and I can walk in and feel overwhelmed, but I just do one thing at a time, and pretty soon it's beautiful and sparkly and in order. But anyway, and so, and that's how the Lord is with us. We might not have a clue how dirty we are, or where to start, or feel overwhelmed, but the Lord, it's not hard for him. Praise God. It's easy. So anyway, I love Kenny's, or not Kenny, sorry, I love your message too. I love Stephen's message, and this morning I was just reading in Isaiah 53, but I noticed this morning, okay, real quick, I'll try to wrap this up. I just wanted to let you know, I was a really great deceiver, you know, years ago, and my life fell apart, praise the Lord, and Amen. He gave me a second chance, hallelujah, right. And so anyway, and so Stephen was saying how we're all deceivers, we're born that way, and but here it says, and so when we ask for the Holy Spirit, it says of Jesus that there was not any deceit in his mouth. Praise the Lord. Amen. when we have his spirit, there won't be any deceit in our hearts coming out of our mouths from our hearts. You know what I mean? Yes. And then it says, he shall, verse 11 of Isaiah 53, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He, just like I get satisfied with my work, and you, I'm sure, get satisfied in your work, whatever it is, he labors for our souls. And that was his joy set before him, that he could endure the cross, scorning its shame. He'll see the labor of his soul and be satisfied when he sees us having become what he's desired. Anyway, praise the Lord. And all the glory goes to him. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and it's ironic that it's God that does all the work, all the cleanup, but then he gives us credit and sets us down in his throne. We have time, I think, for one more if there is someone else that would like to give a testimony. And if we don't, did you want to say something, Philip?
Yeah. I can't figure out what's going on here. And we all have problems. And mine went back to when I got out of the service. I went to a hotel when I was getting discharged. And when I went to this hotel, I was looking for something to read or something. And I asked the manager, and he said, well, there's something in the drawer there that we put out all the time. And I opened the drawer, and here it was, a Gideon Bible. And I thought, oh, my, you know, can't you have something other than just a Bible? And I completely forgot about it. I got discharged, and when I got discharged, President Kennedy was having all of his members, they canceled any discharges, and I saw people hitchhiking back. This was in the days that a lot of people hitchhiked, especially the young. And so on that very day that I got discharged, I went down and bought a brand new car. But in those days, the cars didn't have radios in them. So I paid to have a radio put in, and I heard him say, this was the president, that everybody was to go back to their bases that were on Liberty. All discharges are canceled. On that very day, I was on my way back up here to Portland. Well, anyway, later on now, I had a situation here where the Lord was leading me in a certain direction. And when I got up here, I got to the place that I could figure, well, what was that Bible? See, and by who was it put up? And what does that have to do with me? So anyway, I went to this, I got this great controversy, and it told here what all was going on and what the Lord is planning to do now. And I thought, well, I'm going to find out about that Bible and see what it had to say to me. And who am I? I went in the service. I served my country. I got an honorable discharge. And then here the Lord throws this at me. And I thought, well, you know, there's something to this. Now, and I have to tell somebody. And so I figured I got this Bible and read it. And somebody told me that the Gideons keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And I thought, well, that's what I was. And I went in and what is the Lord trying to tell me to help somebody else? What problems do we have? And then, like it says here about the Vatican's control of all of the churches and different things. And who am I? Why is the Lord doing this to me? And I thought, this isn't fair. Why can't he get somebody like him or anybody to somebody that knows something and is somebody, money? And I thought, when I got out, I had enough money to buy a brand new car. And I had a radio put in it and everything. So when I got back up here, finally years later, here I am stuck with this same problem that we're all going through. And I thought, well, you know, that's their problem. See, I'm going to go along doing what I want to do, you know, make money and collect various things. Don't do this to me. I told the Holy Spirit, do not do this to me. Why should I go tell all of these people here, Seventh-day Adventists? And I wasn't even working. I wasn't even keeping the Sabbath. I joined the service. And I thought, well, you know, get somebody like Steve here or him over there. Get them. They can get up there and talk to people. And me, I went through our schools. Portland Adventist Academy. And I graduated from there. So anyway, I figured, well, I still don't understand what's going on. But what I figured is I'm going to see there's in the last days within our church, there's people that are working in a certain way and they're helping people. I don't see that I'm helping anybody. But anyway, I figured there was an attempt on my life while I was in the service. And I figured, well, why is God doing this to me? I don't understand. And he said, keep praying and keep with the church and be ready for when I put you in a position. And I said, what position? I don't want any position. I just want to go about my life. And anyway, it's coming. I'm going to have to get up here in front and tell people. And there's a lot of people that are in the same position that I'm in. And you're going to help them. You have to help them. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Anyway.
Thank you, Philip.
Yeah, well, I'm going to conclude this of what it says here. We need not fear the future unless we forget the past.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Philip. Yes, and we thank God for the burden that he puts on all of our hearts, and he's put a burden on your heart, so even when we don't want to, even when we resist, God still has a plan. He took Jonah, even though Jonah didn't want to take the message of mercy to the Ninevites, but he works with us, and so, and if we're honest, God has put those burdens that we don't like, and sometimes miss opportunities, but we're thankful for those of you that gave your testimony today and reached out to people and miracles, and we don't know all the results of these seeds, but let's close our service with a prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that you've been with us today. You've dwelt with us. You've sent your Spirit to convict us. You've sent your Spirit to embolden us, to give us your message of mercy. We pray that we'll not reject the message and your ability to use us, that we would be your hands and feet, and that we as a church can demonstrate your love to those that are seeking you, that we can press together, bear one another's each other's burdens, and that we will be given the heritage of Jacob eventually when you come. And we thank you for your love and your mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.